while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today we have a theme, as a theme title, an overflow of hope. And it's rooted in the text we just heard in Romans 15, verses 4 to 13. I want to encourage you, if you've got a Bible with you, please turn to Romans 15. I want to just point out a couple of things in the verse. You can use your phone if you want, or a tablet. You can do that. If you're using your phone or your tablet, try not to go on Instagram, you know. It'd be great if you could engage with this. I particularly love the book of Romans. I particularly love it. I love that. As much as Paul's letter, you know, Paul was written to the people of Rome, as much as they were his words, the words in the book of Romans, the letter was delivered, and those days when a letter was delivered to a city, you know, how do you deliver one letter to a city? What you do is you send somebody, that person stands up, reads the words that you have sent. So the person who delivered the words of the book of Romans to the people of Rome was a woman. And I particularly love that. It's for me, it's very wonderful because it's a wonderfully written book and very, very rich in what God has for us. But anyway, that's a subject for another sermon. Some of you will also know concerning the book of Romans, what I call my life scripture comes from the book of Romans. In fact, I love that scripture so much, I even named my business after it. So our theme is focused on hope, and it's based on this text, Romans 15, verse 4 to 13, in the book of Romans. Sister Caris pulled up the synopsis of the theme for today. And the synopsis said, it's been said that hope is not just wishing and wanting, it's an absolute expectancy. Hope is faith in the future tense. When we are built up in our faith for today, we're best placed to experience the uncontainable abundance of hope that God has promised. I particularly like that phrase, that hope is faith in the future tense. And today I'm going to be talking a little bit about the future. I think I did some of this last week as well. So in this text that we see in Romans 15, it's an interesting one today, verses 4 to 13, because the word hope is found in the first verse, verse 4, and it's also found in the last verse, verse 13, hope. If you look at verse 4, it's clear that something has come before. Because particularly if you're looking at it in the NIV, it starts with the word for. It says for, and you know, you language scholars will know for means, you know, it's like and or because. It means it's leading from something. I'm not going to go into the backstory today. Our first verse in verse 4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. I remember I said there's a little bit of time. If you look at this verse, I saw a picture of time, you know. I saw a picture of time, and there's an allusion to time. So the reference to the past, if you look, it says, what was written, the endurance that was taught. If you look at the present, it's talking about the encouragement they provide, i.e. provide in the now. And if you're looking at the future, the word hope is right there. Because hope is about our tomorrow. Hope is about something that is yet to come. And so again, there is that word, hope. Look at the last verse of the text. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I'm going to share some thoughts around hope, what hope is, in some regards, what it is not. And as I do so, as I share these thoughts, I hope that, like the synopsis says, when we're built up in our faith for today, we're able to experience the uncontainable abundance of hope that God has promised for our future. Amen? Amen. So, you know, I love to ask questions. Let me ask this question. How many of you here would say that you are a pessimist? Seriously, if you think, you know, I see a couple of hands You say, okay, I can be pessimistic. I can be a bit of a pessimist. You know, sometimes I can be quite negative sometimes. Any hands? Okay, I see a few people say, yeah, I can be. It's okay. I just want this one. Thank you, Felix. I can be a bit negative sometimes. And it's interesting that and quite a number of us did not raise our hands. So, you know, those that didn't raise our hands, I'm assuming we feel that, no, I'm quite a positive person. Yet, so let me ask you the question. When someone comes up to you and says, how are you? How do you answer? And I think some people see where I'm going with this. How do we answer? And what's the common one people say? Fine. But there's the other common one. When someone says, how are you? How many people here say, not bad? Or, not too bad? And one of the things many years ago, I said to somebody, how are you? I said, not too bad. He said, oh, a little bit bad then. I said, no, as in, and I couldn't defend it. And it's amazing how when someone asks us a simple question like, how are you? The mind answers from a negative perspective. Don't say not bad. If something is not bad, that means it's? So why? Pardon? It means it's not good. If it's not bad, it means? Did you have breakfast this morning? Somebody give this man a biscuit. When something, you say, if it's not bad, it's good, right? So why are we focusing on the fact that it's not bad? Answer from the positive framework, from the optimistic perspective. It's good. If you're good, you're good. Yes? So typically, many of us will say that. Now, some people will argue that when I answer not bad, I'm not being pessimistic. I'm being realistic. Aha! I'm being realistic. And in some ways, we could argue that. Except for one thing, as Christians, the scriptures don't teach us that we should be realistic. Scriptures don't push us towards realism. Because when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, the reality is you are in the valley of the shadow of death. Scripture pushes us more the other way and says, "Don't." It's not about being realistic in some regards. It's about being optimistic. To be people who have a positive hope for the future. That's what the scriptures teach us. As much as we're called to live realistically, we must have a sound, a theological virtue of hope. The virtue of hope. Okay, let me talk about, I want to talk about philosophy a little bit. I'll talk about the virtue of hope. Virtue theory of ethics. Oh boy, there we go. Brace yourself. And those of you who are a little bit highbrow with these things and who's, you know, master's degrees and PhDs and theology degrees, I know you're in the room and some of you are listening. You can pull me up on anything afterwards. Now, there are, in philosophy, there are these virtues, these core virtues, cardinal virtues, Stoic virtues, as they're often called, that we are, they're recognized or arguably are essential virtues by which we should live by. They are the defining virtues, the defining principles, defining standards as human beings that we should typically live by. As I said, they're sometimes referred to as the Stoic virtues or the cardinal virtues. And I believe it was Thomas Aquinas that coined them. I think so. And these virtues, there are four of them, four cardinal virtues. That's that verse again. Hope, overflow with hope. Yep, good. The four virtues. Number one is prudence. And prudence is the ability to govern or discipline ourselves. Prudence is the ability to make the right judgment using reason. It's supposed to be argued that it's one of the most important of the virtues, prudence. Because it's easy for us to fall into error. It's easy for us to make a wrong judgment and fall into error. Prudence requires us to seek the counsel of others in what we're doing. Prudence says check, double check, check again. You know, get a second opinion. particularly those, the people, the opinions we get are particularly those we know are sound in their judgment, sound in their morality, sound in the way that they live their lives. Because obviously disregarding, you know, being imprudent, disregarding those warnings can lead to problems. Number two, second virtue is justice. A nice word, we bandy it around, particularly in our day and age. Oh, justice, it's about justice. The principle of justice is that people receive what is rightly theirs, or we receive what is rightly ours. We receive what we deserve. Not justice in the sense of, you know, someone steps on your foot, you know, and you kick them in the shin, you say, yeah, he got what he deserved. That's not justice. That's revenge. Okay? That's not justice. Justice talks about us having what is rightfully ours, what we're supposed to have. And that's rooted in law, that's rooted in, that's what judges and barristers, solicitors, it's about justice, ensuring what should be ours is ours. Injustice occurs when, as an individual, or even in the law, we deprive someone of something that should be theirs. That's an injustice. Yeah. The third cardinal virtue, stoic virtue, key virtue is fortitude. Fortitude effectively is strength and bravery, right? So strength and bravery says in the face of fear, even when you're afraid or when you're hurting, in the face of pain or in the face of grief, you have that bravery, you have that strength. You do it despite how you're feeling. Joyce Meyer wrote a, I think, she more than, how many, you know Joyce Meyer? Does that, okay, good. I said Joyce Meyer. I don't know if they know Joyce Meyer. Who doesn't know Joyce Meyer? Yeah, okay. Now, there's always one. So Joyce Meyer had this, I think it was a sermon, then came a series, then a book, then a whole thing. But the book says, do it afraid. Beautiful phrase, do it afraid. Yeah, and that's fortitude. It's about saying, irrespective of how I'm feeling, I'm going to do it, whatever the it may be. Fortitude allows us to, in some regards, overcome our fears. Fortitude allows us to steady our will in the face of possible obstacles or adversity. Fortitude doesn't go looking for danger. You know, fortitude, bravery, or, you know, isn't the guy that jumps off a bridge and says, well, let me see, you know, if I can land in the water 300 meters below. Well, that's, you know, that's a different word for that. So the fourth virtue is temperance. Temperance is simply covering your brakes. You're driving, you cover your brakes. Restraint is temperance. Let me use as an example. Okay, not many tender ears, so I can talk about this. Our desires as human beings. We have a desire for food. We have a desire for drink. We have a desire for sex. Those things are normal and they are natural. But as with many other things, and in fact, they're necessary. But as with many other things, if we press into them without controlling our desires, the results can be very disastrous for us. Body, soul, or spirit. So now these are the four cardinal virtues, you know, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. Now beyond these, there are three other virtues, which I will call, or some people call, but I agree with the phrase, but not all say it that way, the theological virtues. The theological virtues are faith, hope, and love. And the three of them exist because as much as we should try and hold on to, strive for, live by the cardinal virtues, you know, what past philosophers have taught. As Christians, particularly as Christians, we can't stop just with prudence, temperance, justice, and what was the other fourth one? Fortitude. We can't stop there. As Christians, our virtues must also be rooted, but also particularly rooted in faith, hope, and love. And yes, that's because these three virtues were rooted in Scripture, rooted in Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Yeah. So as Christians, we must go beyond the first four and look at this. Ancient philosophers, Greek philosophers and the like will look at something like hope. And they'll say, what's hope? Hope, I mean, what is hope? Hope is putting your head in the sand. Hope isn't being realistic. Hope is fantasizing. You know, hope is wishful thinking. There's no evidence, you know, what is hope? What exactly is it? They might argue. They might, of course, recognize that as much as hope is an optimistic state, they will tell you it's not realistic. And because it's not realistic, it can't be worth much. As a follower of Christ, I completely disagree. I disagree that hope is not worth much. As Christians, we're encouraged to have, we're not even just encouraged to have hope. I think we're admonished to have hope. We're virtually told to have hope, to hold on to hope. So what is hope? We agree. Hope is not pessimism. Hope is not being negative. Hope is not having that sorrowful negative outlook. We know that. But I can tell you that as much as we can often, well, actually, hope, okay, let me say it this way. We know that hope is not pessimism. And sometimes hope has an aspect of realism. Realism. Hope, you know, doesn't mean you're not being realistic. Do you understand what I mean? I have a hope. There was a time in my life where I had an ambition, a number of ambitions. I always wanted to climb a mountain. I did that. Tick. I always wanted to run the London Marathon. I did that. Tick. And I thought, I would love to fly a plane. You know, I mean, how much is a pilot's license? It can't be that expensive. So I had the dream I would do it. A few years ago, I thought, you know, let me find out. You know, like a car, because my license, I can drive HGVs. I used to drive HGV trucks and get paid for it and do all sorts of things. You get a bit of, you start with a car, then you move up to a minibus, then you can, you know, and same with a plane. You start with a little rat of a plane, a cockroach of a plane, and you move to the bigger one and the bigger one and the bigger one. Great. So I thought, the little basic, you know, propeller kind of plane, how much would it get? Five figures just for the training and the licensing. And then I looked at my pocket and I realized this wasn't just a hope, it was a dream, it was a wish. So hope can be rooted in reality. True. There's an aspect of realism that sometimes is associated with our hope. But hope is not simply optimism. Hope is not simply optimism. Hope is founded, it is grounded in faith. That's where it is. Hope is founded and grounded in faith. It sits in the faith environment. And when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about what we believe, what we hold on to. No matter what direction that belief is taking us, sometimes, and I don't want to talk about beliefs because we're just going to go, you know, I was going to say how we hold on to our beliefs, but anyway, I'll come back to that. So hope is rooted in the place of beliefs. It's rooted in our faith. And in some regards, faith itself is rooted in trust. Faith is like when you entrust yourself to another. You entrust your, you have faith in, you know, I know somebody who was going for a test. She didn't do her GCSEs when she was a child, and she'd worked really hard, really, really hard. As a grown adult, she said, listen, Pastor, I've got these exams. I'm going, you know, they've asked me to come and do it. I said, have you prepared? Yes, we talked about it. How are you feeling? I don't know. I'm nervous. And I used these words. I said, I have faith in you, in your ability to deliver. I see your confidence. I see your heart. You've yielded yourself to God. And I have, you know, I trust you. You can do this. I said, faith. I said, trust. So trust, faith is when we yield ourselves to another. When we say, you know, I have faith that you can do it. I have the belief that you can do it. I have the belief that you will deliver. Let me illustrate when I'm talking about faith. Let us say you went in your phone and you wanted to book a taxi. So you opened your taxi app, you know, an app like, you know, Carboo taxi app or Uber. You know, you have the belief, you have the faith that when the app tells you your driver is on his way, you accept it to be true. You have the faith. You have yielded yourself to what the app tells you. You have the faith, the belief that it's true. So let me show you another dimension. In my example, when I'm talking about this, you've entrusted yourself to the Uber app and the information in that. So much so that when the app tells you, go to your pickup point, you entrust yourself to the app. and you go to the pickup point. Correct? That's how it works. Now, hope comes into play. That's the faith element. Hope comes into play when, in the sense that you expect the driver, A, to meet you at the pickup point, B, to pick you up, and C, take you where you're supposed to be going. That's your hope. So when you're at that pickup point, you came there by faith, but you're now in the place of hope that this person will arrive and take you where you are meant to be going. The right place, right time. Remember I said concerning faith, I mentioned the word trust. And trust is a very key dimension of faith. Let me tell you simply, if you don't trust, you can never have faith. It's not possible. The interesting thing is, if there's no relationship, how do we establish trust? So with relationship, we establish trust. With trust, we establish faith. And you can see how these are all joined. For you to believe the information that's given by your taxi app, you need to trust the taxi app. Earlier on, I mentioned taxi app. Which taxi app did I mention? Aha. Did you notice? Most people said Uber first. And most of you have probably never heard of Carbu. I'm so glad some of you remembered it. By the way, Carbu, you know, it was done by a friend of mine. So I've never used it, but it was created by a friend of mine, you know. But you don't know it. Why would you remember it? Why would you trust it? Why would you? As such, faith, particularly now, faith for Christians. Because just because you're not a Christian doesn't mean you can't have faith. Oh, even non-believers have faith. They believe in something. If you ask someone, do you believe in the existence of God? The person says, I don't believe. For you to say you don't believe requires what? Belief. For you to say I don't believe requires belief. So we all believe in something or the other. If I say to you, make a choice, I'm not making a choice. That's a choice. You still made the choice. I know your choice. Do you want to take this from me? I'm not going to tell you. That's all the answer I need. Because you either take it, every other answer is no. So, particularly as Christians, as I said, faith is not just a transaction. It's not just an agreement between two parties. It's not just an agreement between us and God. Faith. When we have faith in God, we entrust ourselves to God now. Just as we entrusted ourselves to the Uber app now. We went to the pickup point in the now, in that moment. We entrust ourselves to God in the now. And in entrusting ourselves to Him in the now, we're not simply doing it because we're in agreement with Him or there's a relationship with Him. There's a transaction for Him. We're entrusting ourselves to Him because we're in relationship with Him. That's why we entrust ourselves to God. And the more we know Him, the more we can trust Him, the more we trust Him, the deeper our faith will be. And then the easier it is for us to recognize when He is telling us to go to the pickup point. And just like in my illustration, when we have faith in God at that pickup point, we can now have a hope in God that He will meet us where we are and take us where we should be. Amen? You see, hope, as I said, is faith in the future tense. Hope is when we can take our faith, which is based on our relationship now, and extend it into the future. Hope is not simply about being optimistic. Of course, you know, we live our lives. We look forward to every new day, every new week, every month, every year in this life. We even look forward. We have a hope for the life that is to come. The end of this life. And trust me, if you recognize, understand that there is a life beyond this, it's not being optimistic alone is not going to cut it. Being optimistic is not going to cut it. The mindset of, yeah, I think I'll be fine, is not going to cut it. You can't, yeah, I think I'll be fine. You've got to have a hope for an expectation, an expected end, an expected outcome. The trust we have in Jesus is based on our relationship with Him. And this faith keeps us in this world and gives us a hope for the world that is to come. Because we have a faith that's rooted and grounded in Him, we have a faith, then that means we have a faith that goes beyond this world. It means that my hope is not based on what's going on around me. My hope is not based on that valley of the shadow of death. My hope is not based on whether things are going well or not. Why? Because all of those things are in this world. Your hope should be rooted and grounded in the person of Jesus, the one who lives forever. Your hope should not be rooted, should not be bound to this world. Your hope should be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus has never failed. Your hope should be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus is not failing. And your hope should be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus can never fail. Again, these things have no bearing on what you're going through right now. It has no bearing on whether life is good or bad, whether stuff is easy or stuff is tough. It has no bearing. This has no bearing on whether you or not, you know, a cost of living crisis is hitting your pockets. It has no bearing on whether or not you've got, maybe you have too much month left at the end of your money. It has no bearing on that. It has no bearing on whether or not you sometimes feel sad. It has no bearing on whether you feel lonely, unable. It has no bearing whether or not you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Because those things are based in the now, in this world, not in the world to come, where Jesus is waiting for you. It means that even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, He is right there with you in the valley. Because He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we trust Him. We trust Him because we have a relationship with Him. So you see, your hope, my hope, our hope, the Christian hope, real hope, true hope, ultimately is rooted in Christ, is rooted in the one that can never die, that can never perish, that will never be temporary. It's rooted in Him. And because it's rooted in Christ, it's rooted in that relationship. Real hope is personal. And because it is personal, it's available to you. Whatever you have, more is available to you, so that you too may have an overflow of hope in all aspects of your life.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.